We are at the end of the second act of the Odyssey that is the book of Exodus. As we learned in our first study in this series, Exodus can be divided into three sections. Chapter 1, verse 1, up to chapter 15, verse 21, covers events in Egypt. Chapter 15, verse 22, up to chapter 18, verse 27, covers events on the way to Mount Sinai. And then chapter 19, verse 1, all the way up to chapter 40, verse 38, the end of the book, will cover events at Mount Sinai. And today's study will be the last before the Israelites reach Mount Sinai, the famous mountain of God where the law will be given, including the Ten Commandments. And I should mention that there is some scholarly debate as to whether the events of this chapter, Exodus 18, take place before or after the law is given at Mount Sinai. But we're not going to devote any time to that discussion because it really makes absolutely no difference in this case. Which it is. And so with that, let's jump in. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. We read this. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So the news of what the Lord had done for the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt, working miracles and wiping out Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, had spread across the surrounding regions, and it had reached all the way to the ears of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Now, you might recall, Jethro was the priest, the head priest, over the region of Midian. And Midian was an encompassing term for a region that was inhabited by several different ethnic groups. They were a pagan people, and so it's reasonable to assume that Jethro, their high priest, was still a pagan at this time. Verse 2, after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah and his father-in-law, Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, which means, my God is helper. For he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. And we are told here that Moses had earlier sent his wife Zipporah and their two sons back to their home in Midian to stay with her father, Jethro. Most scholars agree that that must have happened shortly after the bridegroom of blood incident in Exodus chapter 4. And if you're thinking, bridegroom of blood, what is he talking about? Go back and listen to our earlier study on that chapter. Now, it could be that Moses sent them back to Midian because he didn't want to risk their lives in Egypt. He didn't want to expose them to the dangers that he and Aaron would encounter in dealing with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Or it could simply be that she was so upset about the bridegroom of blood incident, and there was so much tension between them that Moses simply couldn't deal with that and deal with everything he would have to do in Egypt at the same time. And so he sent them to go stay with Jethro while he and Aaron went to Egypt to help free the Israelites on the Lord's behalf. Or it could be something that we haven't even thought of. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. That's a term for Mount Sinai. Verse 6, Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. You see, while other nations trembled and feared when they heard about what the Lord had done on Israel's behalf, Jethro reacted differently. He said, I got to know more about this God of Israel. I got to find out more about him. You see, apparently Jethro was interested in the truth. He was interested in the truth. In John 3:20, we are given this insight. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do some sinners flee the presence of God while others run to the presence of God? John tells us that it's disturbingly simple. Some are willing to give up their sin in order to live in the light, in order to come into the light. And others are not. They're not debating the reality of the light. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not they are willing to walk away from the sins that they love. Jethro's actions show that he desired to be in the light. He desired to be in the truth. And he was prepared to make apparently whatever changes that would entail. And so Jethro brings Zipporah and her two sons to be reunited with Moses. And as they approach, the writer in Exodus intentionally highlights the names of Moses' two sons and the meaning of those two names. On a literary level, this is intended to be a moment of reflection on Israel's journey thus far before they get to Mount Sinai. And here's how it's summed up. It's summed up in the name Gershom, which means a foreigner in a foreign country, and the name Eliezer, which means the Lord is my helper. That's the Exodus story in a nutshell, isn't it? The Israelites were slaves in a country they did not belong in, but the Lord was their helper, and that changed everything. And that's our story too. We were slaves to sin, under a death sentence, estranged from God, foreigners to him, but he is our helper. And he came to us and he rescued us with a mighty hand. And he's still our helper, day after day after day. Gershom and Eliezer, in their names lies the Exodus story and the gospel. Let's keep reading in verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord, would you underline the Lord, everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord, underline that, the Lord had saved them. This is what made Moses useful to the Lord. You see, Moses was not confused or deluded about the fact that he was bringing nothing to the table as far as his relationship with the Lord went, other than his obedience. And that leaks out in the way that Moses talks here, the way we hear him speak. He didn't tell Jethro, "Then I led the people out of Egypt," or "Then I led them through the Red Sea on dry ground," even though that would have been technically true. No, Moses tells Jethro everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He told Jethro how the Lord had saved them. And when we do the same thing, people are blessed. Man, people are encouraged. That's the effect that Moses' testimony is going to have on his father-in-law. It blesses me so much when I see things like in our men's group, our men's Bible study chat, guys sharing about answered prayers, guys sharing about what the Lord is doing in their lives and through them and in conversations that they have. I love when I see those things because it builds my faith, and I can see, even in the group chat, it's building the faith of the other men as well. So if you're ever thinking, should I bother sharing about what the Lord has done? Should I bother sharing about that answered prayer in the group chat or in the Bible study or in the conversation? The answer is always yes. It's always yes. Give God the glory. Give him the credit. And here's a little secret about that. If you give God the glory, he will make sure that it won't be very long before you have something else for which to give him glory. Verse 9, Jethro was delighted, underline, delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. So anyone who loves the truth, anyone who seeks the Lord, anyone who loves the Lord will have this reaction to a testimony about the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done, and your brothers and sisters will be delighted to hear about the good things that the Lord has done and is doing in your life. Always, always. Write this down. It's your first fill-in. Testimonies of God's faithfulness, both big and small, are meant to be shared. Testimonies of God's faithfulness, both big and small, are meant to be shared. Let's keep reading. Don't keep those testimonies to yourself. Verse 10, he said, this is Jethro speaking, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So finally in the Exodus story, somebody gives a logical response to the great things God had done for Israel. And when it happens, it's not an Israelite. It's not an Israelite who responds rightly, but a Midianite. It's a Gentile. Jethro says, "Your God is amazing. It's obvious. Look at this. Look at all that he's done. He's clearly greater than all the other gods. Let's worship him with offerings and sacrifices." Perhaps you're seeing in this the tragic and glorious prophetic foreshadowing. When Jesus came as God in the flesh to his own people, the Jews, as a people, they did not receive him. They would not recognize him. And so the gospel went out to Gentiles, and they did receive him in a similar manner to Jethro here in Exodus 18. They were delighted to be told about the Lord and about what the Lord had done for them. And we see here an encapsulation of God's attitude toward the Gentile nations. Jethro the Midianite comes to Israel. He blesses their God, recognizing and confessing Yahweh's superiority over all the other gods. And where do we see Jethro end up? Even here in the Old Testament, he ends up welcomed to the table of fellowship among God's people, with God's people. It's a contrast to the responses of Egypt and the Amalekites, the way that they responded to Yahweh. They refused to acknowledge the Lord's superiority, and so they remained enemies of God. But God's heart always has been, hey, bring the nations in. Bring them in to be part of the family of God. And we see that here with Jethro. Verse 13, we sort of shift gears here. It says, "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will.'" So the good news is that we actually see them here wanting to do the will of God. They're saying, "Hey, just tell us what God wants us to do. Just tell me what God wants me to do at this stage in my life, Moses, and I'll do it. We'll do it." And we'll see how that plays out over the coming chapters. Tuck that away for the coming weeks. Verse 16, Moses keeps speaking and he says, "Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." And so what we're seeing here is a setup for why the law needed to be given practically, why God will give them the law over the next several chapters at Mount Sinai. Because at this point in time, it was just Moses touching base with God, being connected to God, and then letting the people know on kind of a case-by-case basis what the will of the Lord was. But when the law and the Ten Commandments are given, God's will is going to be laid out clearly for all people. It's going to be out there. Everyone's going to be able to know his law directly. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Would you underline the rest of verse 18 here? "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." This is good advice, isn't it? It's really good advice. Notice, though, what's the first requirement that Jethro says these men need to have, these judges? It's a fear of the Lord, a fear of the Lord. What does the Bible tell us about a fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. He doesn't say look for wise judges. He says look for judges who fear the Lord because they're going to be wise men. When you fear the Lord, you're more afraid of him. You're more concerned about pleasing him than anyone else. And you can see why that would make someone a good judge. You can see how this would make them judge impartially, because if a man fears God, his primary concern is that he would be able to stand before the Lord with clean hands and a clean conscience. And this is a good thing to remember, because to this day, if I ever find myself in a situation where people are getting offended or might get offended, or I realize this is a situation where I'm not going to be able to please everybody, this is the mode I revert to. I meditate and I think about and I pray about, what do I need to do in this situation to have clean hands and a clean conscience before the Lord? How do I need to walk through this situation so that I can stand in integrity before the Lord and say, I did everything I could to do what was right? Because when I do that, the path of wisdom tends to reveal itself. Because what I'm doing is I'm fearing the Lord. I'm saying, okay, I've got all these external pressures from different people and situations, but instead, I'm going to choose to fear the Lord and worry about pleasing him. And when I do that, I'm suddenly no longer afraid of people, and everything gets into its right place, and the wise path reveals itself. If you fear God, you will be trustworthy. If you fear God, you won't take bribes. If you fear God, you will make right decisions. If you fear God, you won't be ruled by fear. You can't be, because the Lord is already ruling your life. That position is taken. Verse 22, Jethro says, have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. Jethro says, listen, Moses, you've got married couples coming off, and the issue is that they can't decide where they're going to eat for dinner. She won't make up her mind. Jethro says, listen, this is not an issue for you. This is an issue for a judge over a group of about 50 people. You need to handle the big, significant, difficult cases where you need to hear from the Lord, but let these other guys handle all the small stuff. He goes on and says, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, now underline this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Again, inarguably, this is great advice. And we can also learn something from the humility that Jethro displays, because he's clearly a good leader. He's a guy who clearly has some insight, some management experience, probably as the priest of other priests in Midian. He knows how to delegate authority. He knows how to organize systems and structures and hierarchies. But he shows incredible humility here because he's had this revelation that Yahweh is the God of gods. He's the great God. He's the living and true God. And so he responds in humility here because Jethro tells Moses, this is what you should do. This is the obvious way forward. This is the best way to handle the situation, to create an organization. But then he adds on the end, this is what you should do if this is what the Lord tells you to do. In other words, take my suggestion to the Lord and see if he confirms it. If he doesn't, ignore it. But if he does, do it. And because Moses implements Jethro's suggestion, we can safely assume that Moses did take this to the Lord and God did affirm Jethro's suggestion. When we give advice to one another, we would be wise to humble ourselves and end our counsel with something along the lines of, but you pray about it. You pray about it and see what the Lord tells you. This is what seems right to me. This is what seems wise to me, but you need to take this to the Lord. Don't use me as a substitute for going to the Lord. The only exception would be when it's a black and white issue in Scripture. If you're telling me that you're planning on murdering someone, I can tell you, you should not do that. You do not need to pray about it. It's right there in the Bible. Don't kill people. I don't need to tell you to pray about it. We're talking about these situations where it's a little bit of a gray area, or the Bible doesn't speak with absolute clarity on this area. It's one of those "it seems to me" type situations. In those situations, as we offer counsel and advice, we would be wise to always direct them back to the Lord. Even wiser to say, hey, why don't we pray right now about it and pray that the Lord would speak to you. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. So here's a puzzling question. Moses walks with God. He knows the Lord. He's a friend to God. So why doesn't God just tell Moses to appoint judges? Why does God speak through Jethro? What's going on with that? Well, firstly, any answer we give to this question is going to be speculation. So we need to be upfront about that. You think about it, you pray about it, you study, you see what the Lord reveals to you. But my personal belief is that God doesn't want any of us to ever get to the place where we think we don't have to listen to other people. God made us to live in relationship with each other. He made us to need each other. And it would not be a healthy situation if the leader or leaders of God's people in any situation refused to listen to anyone else's counsel because they just said, hey, if God's got something to say, he'll tell me directly. We've also got to be humble enough to recognize that we have blind spots. We have biases. We have assumptions. I personally believe that God tries to speak to all of us directly. He does. That still small voice, that gentle voice, the Holy Spirit, he does try to speak to us directly. But sometimes we're not open to hearing from him because of all those reasons I just mentioned. We have blind spots. We have assumptions in place. We have confirmation bias, things like that. So sometimes we're not even open to hearing what the Lord might be telling us directly. And so instead of overpowering us, instead of forcing himself upon us, you know, holding us and saying, you will listen to me, the Lord takes things up a level and gets our attention by speaking through another person, speaking through a brother or sister, or maybe even a non-believer. And so we need to be humble enough to receive that, humble enough to receive that. The issue is this the truth? The issue is not who's telling me. The issue is this the truth? Is this something the Lord wants me to consider? So pray about it. Seek the Lord. Seek him. Be humble. You know, I'm not going to lie. This was a challenging chapter to draw application from. I read a whole bunch of stuff this week, and it chewed up a huge amount of time, and there was almost nothing really in it. Because if you're a leader in charge of a whole bunch of people, there's great wisdom here. Delegate. It's an essential leadership technique. Absolutely. But many of us are not in charge of a large group of people. You can't really go home and say, well, I've got four kids, so I'm going to appoint one of them as a judge over the other three to lighten my load. It's probably not a good idea. So what do you and I take from this who are not in charge of a large group of people where delegation is required? I'm going to share with you what I believe the Lord put on my heart to share regarding this text. I think we all need to be reminded of and encouraged by God's heart that is displayed toward Moses here. And here's what I mean. God's heart was not that Moses be overworked, stressed out, pushed beyond his emotional limit, and just live that way as a lifestyle in the name of sacrificially serving the Lord. That was not God's will for Moses. That was not his heart. And I really do believe that God tried to tell Moses that, but for whatever reason, Moses couldn't receive God's counsel on this issue. Maybe he believed that this is just what my life is like. Maybe he had a martyr complex. I'm just suffering for the Lord as usual. But God in his kindness sent Jethro to give Moses a message and an instruction that would help him. And here's what I want us to see. Following Jesus, living as his disciple, will entail sacrifice. Obedience is often costly. There will be seasons of difficulty and exhaustion. But what did Jesus also say about following him? He said this in Matthew 11. It's on your outlines. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Underline that, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As I said, sometimes following Jesus involves sacrificial living that will leave you both physically and mentally exhausted. But here's what we just heard Jesus say. He said, even in those moments, you're physically and mentally exhausted, your soul, your spirit, that deepest part of you that is the seat of your emotions, that part is always supposed to be at rest. It's always supposed to be a place of peace. It's always supposed to be refreshed. You see, Moses was taking on a physical task that the Lord did not intend him to take on. The Lord intended other men to help carry that burden. If we find ourselves emotionally and spiritually exhausted, depleted, tense, stressed, and anxious, but Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," then logically, something's out of alignment, right? Something between the Lord and us is out of alignment. And I want to suggest to you that we're taking on a task the Lord did not intend us to take on. And here's how that happens in our lives. Write this down. It's a fill-in on your sheets. Number one, here's how this happens. We take on burdens beyond our control. We take on burdens beyond our control. We decide that we are going to be anxious and worry about COVID-19. We are going to fret about that couple's marriage. We are going to lose sleep about their cancer or about that sickness. We are going to be anxious about the economy. But those things, they're beyond our control. And our worry does nothing to help at all. But Jeff, I can't help but worry about those things. Here's what you do. As soon as you begin to feel the weight of worry burdening you, you begin to feel that weight creeping on your back, you do what 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to do. You cast your cares upon him, upon Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. That's what the word says, because he cares for you. You repent for worrying about God-sized problems when you are not God. You are not God. You repent for worrying about issues that are above your pay grade. And you thank him in faith that he is God. You pray, "Father, thank you that every day of the world's history, past, present, and future, is known and overseen by you. Thank you that you've not only seen the ending, but you have written the ending. And it ends with you on the throne and me with you." You pray, "Father, I can't change their heart, but I thank you that you love them a billion times more than I do. You love them so much that you died for them. And right now you are working more effectively than I ever could to bring them to you. Thank you, Lord." Is your soul exhausted because you're taking on burdens that are beyond your control? Let me say that again. Is your soul exhausted because you are taking on burdens that are beyond your control? They're above your pay grade. They're God-sized and you're not God? If so, cast those cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. And leave them in his hands. And if you suddenly have a moment where you realize, oh man, I took those back, go and give them back to the Lord again, over and over and over. Here's the second way we get out of alignment with God. We get exhausted, we get stressed, we get anxious if, write this down, we take on a task the Lord has given us without the help he has given us. I'll say it again. We take on a task the Lord has given us without the help he has given us. In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, "I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," Jesus being the first helper, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I love this. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Other translations refer to him as the comforter, the counselor, or the advocate. The original Greek word is parakletos. Para means alongside, and kletos means called or invited. Jesus is talking here, obviously, about the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God that can be invited into the life, into the soul, into the spirit of any man or any woman by surrendering one's life to Jesus. Invited to come alongside us in this journey through our earthly lives. Jesus says, "He dwells with you and will be in you." Man, what a promise that is. He dwells in you and will be in you. Now, let me lay it out as simply as I can. This is not deep, but it kind of is at the same time. Get this. Write this down. Jesus sent us the helper. You ready? Jesus sent us the helper because we need the help. Jesus sent us the helper because we need the help. And somebody out there better be saying amen to that. We need the help. We get stressed and worn down because we take on burdens beyond our control. We also get stressed and worn down when we take on tasks the Lord has called us to without the helper that he has sent to help us. Do you realize that the Lord has called every single one of us to tasks and roles that we cannot fulfill in our own strength? We cannot be the spouse, the parent, the son, the daughter, the employee, the ambassador of Christ, the citizen of heaven, the citizen of our earthly country even, that God has called us to be in our own strength. Can't do it. And for far too many of us, our exhaustion and our anxiety testify to this reality. We can't do it on our own strength. Do you remember what Jethro told Moses back in verses 17 and 18? His words could easily apply to many of us with regard to the Christian life. He said, "What you are doing is not good. It's not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. But with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with the Counselor, with the helper, you can. You can." Later in John 14, the term the helper shows up for the second time, and Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit's been sent to counsel us as well. He's been sent to teach us. He is the one who takes the pages of Scripture and turns them into far more than ink and paper. He makes them alive with supernatural power. As we dig into God's Word, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to learn and to see what we need to understand and learn and glean in that moment. He teaches us. And the Bible says if we'll store up the Word of God in our heart, the Holy Spirit will help us to remember the parts of God's Word that we need for each situation. He will bring to memory, to mind, to remembrance, the promise, the encouragement, the instruction, the wisdom we need for that moment. And for everything else in between, the Holy Spirit helps us. He lets us know when to speak, when not to speak. He helps us know what to say. He tells us when we should act. He tells us when we should be still. But we have to ask him for help. We have to listen for his voice. He's the one who is invited to come alongside us. Yes, he's in us all the time, but we have to invite him into every situation, into every decision, into every burden and stress and worry and concern and challenge we experience. We have to listen for his voice. We have to continually remember that we need his help. That's why the Lord sent the helper. We need his help. But if we'll do that, we will find that the Lord is always with us in everything. He's always with us, guiding and helping us so that the burden of following Jesus is easy and light, so that we find rest for our souls, even when we're outwardly exhausted. Even though, as the Bible says, outwardly we're wasting away, we are inwardly at peace and at rest. We're continually being renewed and refreshed by the Holy Spirit in us. I'm going to say this in closing. As I just said, Jethro told Moses and us, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Jethro was right, but praise God, Jesus tells us, I'm going to put it in the present tense for us. Listen to this. Jesus says, "I have asked the Father, and he has given you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and is in you. I have not left you orphans. I have come to you." You see, the question is not, is the Lord with me? The question is, do I remember that the Lord is with me? Do I remember that he's with me? Because he is. The world may be falling apart, literally, but our souls can be at rest. Our hearts can be refreshed and unburdened because Jesus reigns there. And where Jesus reigns, hey, listen, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Would you pray with me? Just bow your head and close your eyes wherever you are. Father, thank you so much that you haven't left us orphans. You haven't just written the ending and left us to our own devices between now and then, but every moment in this life, you are with us. You've sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and he's with us right now, dwelling inside us, available to us, refreshing us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us, helping us, Lord. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to listen, Lord. Help us to be willingly led, humbly led, moment by moment, day by day. Father, if there's anyone out there who is carrying burdens that they should not be carrying, would you just empower them and prompt them right now? Let them feel it in their spirit. Would you prompt them to cast those cares at the feet of Jesus? You've invited us to walk unencumbered as we follow you. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that anyone carrying burdens they shouldn't be will leave them at your feet right now in Jesus' name and say, I am leaving my God-sized problems where they belong with my God. And then, church, as we pray, would you just, in your own heart, thank him in faith. Thank him in faith that he's given you everything you need for the tasks that you are called to right now. That through the Holy Spirit in you, the presence of the Helper, you have everything that you need to be the husband, to be the wife, the son, daughter, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, employee, sibling, whatever it is, you have the power because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Helper is in you, helping you. Would you just, if you're wrestling with feeling inadequate in an area, just say, Lord, thank you that you have equipped me to be, and then whatever it is, the father, the mother, the husband, the wife, the employee, the ambassador of Christ. Thank you that you've equipped me and empowered me to do that, Lord. Hey, thanks for being with us for this study. Before you go, I want to invite you to join us every Sunday at 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for our new live online service. This is something we've just started offering because of COVID-19, and it's a great way to join with our church from your home in worshiping and studying God's Word every week. You'll find everything you need on our website at mynewhope.ca. And hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then you need to go to that website, mynewhope.ca, right now, because when you get there, you're going to see a button that says The Gospel. Click on that and you'll be able to watch a short video where we share the best news you'll ever hear in your life. It's more important than whatever else you're doing right now. So go to the website, click on The Gospel. If God has blessed you through this message, we'd love to hear about it. It's a huge encouragement to us. So shoot us an email at info@mynewhope.ca and let us know how God has impacted your life through the teaching of his word. If you'd like to support the Bible teaching ministry of New Hope through financial giving, you can also do that through our website. Just go to mynewhope.ca/give. And then finally, I want to invite you to follow us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/mynewhope.ca. I know a bunch of people don't use Facebook right now, but it really is the best tool we have for getting you updates and encouragements throughout the week. So I hope you'll join us on there. Hey, I love you, Uppercase C Church. Be blessed.